I know I can't use my computer tonight, but I need my Bible. All right. Well, I appreciate you folks coming out in this not so nice weather. Let me just start out by saying that if you, especially the guys, you ever owned one of any kind of the racetracks where you'd have the little cars going around the track, have little controllers? I think you got one, don't you? All right. And you know, you get those things going, you push those triggers down, and they'll start, cars start flying around. All of a sudden, one flies off, hits the wall, or you know, puts a hole in the wall or something. You know, or, and they go off and they smash and they crash. You know, that's kind of cool when you're dealing with little toy cars. It's not so cool when you're dealing with trucks out on the highway, or when you're dealing with cars. And it's especially not good when you're dealing with marriages. But we're seeing all around the country, we're seeing all around really Christianity today, marriages going off the tracks and smashing into the wall. And it's not a pretty picture when it happens. You know, and tonight, you're here, hopefully, because you want to hear a word from the Lord, as far as the truth from God's Word. And tonight, you know, even represented here, the folks that I see, we could say that some people in marriages, they just need a tune-up. You know, there's just something that they need to, you know, maybe a little fine-tuning here and take a little screwdriver here and tune it up and it'll run fine. Maybe there's marriages, maybe not even in this room, but there's marriages that are just on the verge of going off the track and hitting a wall. And wherever we're at, and the thing is, we can be this close and not even know it. And tonight what I'd like to do is share with you a story and then take you to the scriptures and share some biblical principles. And my wife is actually going to help me preach tonight. No, she's not going to help me preach. She's going to help me because we're going to share the story of our life. And I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Now, I haven't done anything famous. I'm not a famous person. I'm not a famous actor or a famous singer. But I think that the Lord can use the story behind our lives to help in any way possible. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is start off with a word of prayer and then share with you some things that I hope will be a blessing and a help to you wherever you're at in your marriage, whether you're at, even if you're married or you're not, to help you to see what marriage can be and what it shouldn't be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. I do pray that your Spirit would work in our lives. I pray that you'd give us wisdom. I pray that you'd give us freedom to share with these folks the truth from your Word. Father, I pray again that tonight that even though we're sharing a story that is dear to us, that it would not be us that's being seen, but Father, that your Word would be seen and we'd be able to see what you have for us tonight. Bless each of these families here tonight, and Lord, I pray that my words with your Word could be a blessing. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He said there's another family possibly on their way. Okay. Oh, there they are. Okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wait till they come in so we can just get started. Sure. Come on in, folks. We just got started. And we heard you come in, so we'll just wait, and then they can come in, and so they don't feel like they're interrupting anything.
I just wanted to mention to Mike, the ox.
Yes.
And I didn't know you heard that or not, but
so maybe we could.
Yes. Sure.
Yeah.
Sure. I know what I'll do. I'll pull up something so we have a little time here. Something a little funny. I'm not a joke teller. When my wife or my family starts to realize that I'm going to tell a joke, they cringe. I've actually told jokes from the pulpit, and I forgot the punchline. I mean, not forgot how to do the punchline. I mean, forgot the punchline. And I had a guy once in our church in Kekana actually finished the joke for me. And so I don't tell stories very well. That's part of the evangelist, I guess, I got to work on. I didn't take that in class. Did you take that in your studies, storytelling? Okay. So your preachers are storytellers. No, just kidding. But I do have a few things that, since we are here tonight, that maybe can be an edification. We have a little one who's just going to be a year old here in a couple of weeks. And she's already toddling around. Let's see here. And looks like everyone here has got some kids that at one point or another were toddlers. And, you know, toddlers are really just mini people. I mean, they're just like little adults. And sometimes toddlers will act in the way that adults act, but we kind of can hide how it looks. But when a toddler does it, it kind of shows us where we're at. You know, and so what I'd like to do is share with you, see if I can find it here. Ten property laws of toddlers. Let's see here. Yes, 10 property laws for toddlers. All right. Here's what the toddlers view as their property laws. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If I like it, it's mine. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. All right, have you ever had them that it's like, once they got it in their hand, it's like, you know, you'd have a better chance of, you know, trying to pull one of your teeth out than to get that out of their hand. Another law is, if I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm building something, all of the pieces are mine. If it looks just like it's mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. And if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And if it's broken, it's yours. The 10 property laws of toddlers. Now, we can chuckle at those and think, wait a minute, I think the adults sometimes can fall into some of those traps too. But this evening, what I'd like to do is share with you a testimony where the Lord's brought us, and just to be a blessing to you folks. And let me just start off by saying some of this is not going to be very comfortable, either for me, my wife, or maybe even for you folks, because whenever there's a car that goes off the tracks and smashes against the wall, there's always ugly things that come about because of that. And when marriages hit the wall, that it's not pretty sometimes. And I'm just going to share with you right off the bat that back in, it was 1999, my wife and I sat in a pastor's office. It was our pastor. I was an assistant pastor at the time. And my wife and I sat in this pastor's office. We were getting counsel. I was going through some very deep spiritual struggles in my own life, to the point that I didn't even think I was saved. And just 3 days earlier, I thought the Lord was calling me to the mission field. It was just a week of total spiritual up and downs for me. And that was due to the fact of some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. But in the course of all this, my wife, at the time, looked at my pastor and said, you know what, I don't want to live with him anymore. I don't want to see him anymore. The sight of him makes me sick. And I was devastated. I knew that she had these feelings toward me, but I didn't know to what extent. And I was to find out in the next few weeks to what extent that happened. My marriage had gone into a tailspin, and it was quickly reaching the bottom. And it wasn't going to get pretty. But there's some things that happened that brought us to this point that I'd like to share with you to help us to understand what happens really when a marriage goes south. What happens when a marriage hits the wall? Now, I grew up in a Christian home. My parents took us to church all the time. I grew up hearing the gospel. I grew up in a Baptist church. So I grew up actually in a church where our pastor was very family-oriented. He was a preacher who preached a lot on the family. We had a family camp every year. We always did things as families. Very pro-family. In fact, not a year, probably even 6 months before my wife devastated me with that statement, I was encouraged by one of our fellow staff members about a family camp that our church was holding that summer. And all he asked me is, he says, "Rob, are you going to be able to go to the family camp?" And I said, "No, it's not going to work into my schedule." And I said these words, "But I don't really need it. I've heard it all before. I know what it's all about." And not 6 months later, my wife was on the verge of divorcing me or separating from me. Wow, a lot that I knew. But my wife and I were married back in 1990. And from the very start, there were some things that were just not right. And it was because of who I was. And we had the normal newlywed, you know, bliss, but then the normal newlywed, okay? Like everyone goes through to some extent. We got involved in ministry. We got involved in a church. We got involved in things. And we started our life together. We started having children. Rachel was born in 1993. And then Abby came along in 1996. And things just seemed to be going well. And then our third daughter came along. Her name was Alyssa. She came along and she was born July 1st of 1997. And, you know, I thought I had the world by the tail. Yeah, my wife and I, we had our occasional becoming more frequent discussions, arguments. I became volatile, not to the point of abuse, but just I was very uptight. I was very angry at times. I was one of these guys that was kind of the slow burn. You know, I would hold it in. I'd get quiet. I'd get silent. And then all of a sudden, if something didn't go my way, I would just go, blah, either at my kids or at my wife. And so we're in this relationship. I'm on staff at a church. You know, we've got three children. And then in December, something happened that really rocked our world. It shook us to the core. It was December 12th. It was a Friday night. And then we were scheduled as a family to go to a staff Christmas party at our pastor's house. But the week had been horrible, just thing after thing after thing coming along. So I actually called him, and it's one of the first times I've ever done this. I actually called him and said, "Pastor, would you mind if I kind of opted out of the party today?" I said, I haven't had any time with my family. I haven't had any time to just kind of think through things. And he said, "No, that's fine. It's an open house, so don't worry about it." And so I decided to stay home with my family and do some things. Well, and you'd have to know me. This next statement I'm going to make is totally opposite of who I am. I told my wife, I said, "Why don't we get the girls dressed and get them ready and put them in front of the Christmas tree and take pictures?" Now, I don't know about the rest of you guys. I think it's normal for a guy. I hate picture sessions. You know, I hate going to the JCPenney or the Walmart or that and getting dressed up and having to smile and smile and smile and smile and having one of your children not smile. So you're like, "Smile. Smile. We're going to get this done. Yeah, thanks for taking the picture." Well, you know, I despise those times. And so for me to even suggest to get the girls dressed up, because that's going to take some effort and then take some pictures. But we did. My wife was shocked. She's like, "Okay, well let's do this." So we did it. We got three girls dressed, took pictures. And then my wife put the kids to bed, and I was going to go get something for us to eat, just kind of have an evening together. Well, while I was off at the store, our little daughter, Alyssa, kind of woke up and was a little fussy, so my wife had a chance to hold her and to rock her to sleep. And so put her back to bed, and the rest of the evening went along as it did. Well, Saturday morning came along, and Saturday morning is Dad's time to do breakfast, okay? I am the breakfast guy when it comes to Saturday mornings. Back then, omelets, biscuits and gravy, pancakes, whatever, that was Dad's responsibility Saturday. So we woke up. We slept in a little bit, actually. Then we woke up, and my wife went in to check on the young ones, and I started beating the pans and pots out and started to cook breakfast. And all of a sudden, I heard my name in a way I never want to hear it again. I heard my wife go, "Rob, come here, there's something wrong." So I threw the pan in the sink because I knew there was something definitely wrong. And I ran into our daughter's room, and my wife said, "She's not breathing." So I said, "Call 911." And I looked down at her, and I knew that nothing was going to happen. Our little girl was gone. But I started whatever I could, knowing a little bit of first aid, CPR, I started. And it seemed like forever, but it was only from what my wife said, within 2 minutes, the emergency people were there taking over. And we were in shock. I went with the ambulance to the hospital as my wife stayed there to kind of answer some questions, then all the routine questions they ask. So I went to the hospital and stood outside the emergency room as they were working on my little girl. And again, it seemed like forever, but I think it was only about a half hour, 45 minutes later, the doctor came. I saw him turn around. I saw him take the mask off. I saw him walk toward me. And he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Mr. Spurgeon, I'm sorry, but we couldn't revive her." My world shook at that moment. And what happened because of that circumstance, that incident, in fact, what happened is she died of SIDS. We still to this day don't know exactly what happened. But we know what happened because of it. And that was because of my wife and I, our relationship wasn't very stable to begin with. It drove a wedge between us. And how it drove the wedge between us is that she grieved a certain way, and I chose to grieve a certain way, and they were totally diametrically opposed to one another. My thought of grieving was, okay, it's done, it's over with, I got to get on with life. And so the next day, put the smile back on, go back to the office, and get back involved in work. Her thought of grieving was, we'll never get over this. This is a pain that I can't bear. And what happened in the next year and a half totally destroyed our marriage. Our little girl dying didn't destroy our marriage. It brought to the forefront some things that had been there all along. And the reason that we started going through our marriage problems was because I was a sick man. What do I mean by that? I had some problems that I wasn't willing to take care of, and I became what I would call, how would I put this? I became so insensitive to my wife's needs and to my wife's desires because I wanted to put it behind us. And so I would make harsh statements. She will want to talk about the situation, and I would say, "I don't want to talk about it. It's done. She's dead. She's buried. She's cold in the ground. I don't want to talk about this anymore." I was very insensitive. A jerk. Now, I was a nice guy, so I would throw that off, but at the same time, I became really her worst nightmare. And so for the next year and a half, we started going downhill, downhill, downhill. The arguments got more frequent. The times of marital bliss were gone. It was just a total train wreck, if I could say. And then came the day when we sat across from each other in the office, and my pastor was there, and my wife said, I don't want to live with him anymore. I want him out of the house. I don't want to see him again. He makes me sick. Now to bring a little bit of lightheartedness to this, which is not lighthearted, but let me tell you now why, to this day, I will never eat clam chowder again. After we visited with our pastor, I said, can you give me one more time together? Can we just go out to eat? Can we just go out and I'll take you someplace you want to go, and can we just talk about this? And so she said, yeah, that's fine. And I said, well, I'll take you to Red Lobster. I knew she liked Red Lobster. So we went there, and we sat down and started eating. And I thought that I could patch it up. I thought that I could come and be the suave guy and, you know, hey, you know, I understand how you're feeling, but, you know, let's not go down this route. Let's stop it right now, and let's do some things here. And I ordered clam chowder, and she ordered a meal. And I tell you what, I started eating that clam chowder, and she started to just lay into me bit by bit by bit. I would say, let's work this out. The stone wall came up. And it came to the point where she just pretty much said, I don't want you around me anymore. Would you please leave? And so that's why to this day I'll never eat clam chowder again. It was the most disgusting thing I ever ate because of what happened. We were at a crossroads. We were at a place where decisions had to be made. And in her mind, the marriage was done. It was over with. In fact, I would like for her to stand and share with you a little bit of how you felt towards me during that time. Now, this is tough. I know this is going to be tough things, but, you know, what you even told with Pat Pastor as far as when we were talking about wanting to try and make things work.
I told him that there was no hope, that this was a hopeless. I had tried everything because we would try to talk through things and be able to.
Here, why don't you stand up here?
I would try to talk to him and come to the bottom of things and be able to. And he was always right, and I was always wrong, and so it just felt like we would never ever resolve this. I mean, we had been there over and over and over again. So when we sat in front of our pastor, and he said, with God, there's no hopeless causes. And I remember, and I wasn't saying it to be spiteful towards my pastor at all. I just said, well, you've just met your first case, because this is, I will never, ever, ever love him ever again. And I really honestly believe that, because I had tried everything. And we had argued for hours and hours. And I don't mean fighting, yelling, and screaming, although there were times. But just the debating, we never could get to the bottom of it. And then we would start to, and the hurt was just too deep to be able to go there. And so, as I sat across from our pastor that day, I meant it with my whole heart. And so, when we went to the restaurant to sit and chat, I knew that there was, in my mind, it was done. It was over. I wasn't going to get talked into anything again. It just was done. And I didn't want it to be this way. And I didn't want for our marriage to be done. But I tried everything that I could, and so it was just, there was no feelings left. It wasn't even that I was really angry at him. It was that
there was nothing.
It was just an apathetic blank. At least when you're fighting, there's something you're passionate about, but there was nothing. It was just a... Mm-hmm.
She even had said in one of the counseling sessions, right on the tail of that, when I said, well, can we try to work this out? And my pastor said, will you be willing to try and work things through? And she said, well, you know, he can try all he wants. We you know, if you think this is right. But at the same time, she said, I don't think that it's going to work. In fact, I think that God's going to kill him. And she meant it with her whole heart. She had no feelings toward me. In fact, like I said, the thought of me even made her nauseous. What got to that point? What brought it to that point? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. put a marker in there at Ephesians 5, and we're going to come back there in just a moment. And then go turn with me to Genesis. Ephesians chapter 5, and then turn to Genesis. Because I'm going to leave this story right there for a moment. Genesis chapter number 1. It was at that time that I knew that I'd come against a brick wall. I know my wife, and in fact, I know that when she sets her mind to something, it's virtually impossible to get her away from that. And I like that. I mean, that quality is great. But now I was facing that quality head on, and it didn't feel good. It wasn't. I didn't like it. I wanted her to give in. I wanted her to back down. I wanted her just to give in to what I was saying, and she wouldn't. And she's going to talk about that in just a moment. But we came to the point one night, just to kind of finish the story, I was relegated to the basement. I had to stay in the basement. I couldn't come up. It was against the rule if I talked to her, and it wasn't the appointed time to talk to her. I could spend time with the kids, but then I had to go back out in the basement. We had a little apartment in our basement. And so one night when we were talking, I sat across from her on the couch, and I could tell right away, as I said, I really would like to talk to you about this. Can we just talk? And she said, it's not going to work. It's not going to, but, you know, I'll listen to what you have to say. And I sat down, and what I did is I looked at her, and I said, you know what? You may not like me right now. You may hate my guts. But we made a commitment back in 1990. And we need to commit ourselves to that commitment. And she told me, she said, you know what? I don't think it'll work. I don't think you're going to change. And I'm not willing to put up with this. But we did make that commitment. And so we will work on this. A ray of hope. A ray of hope. You know where that came from? That came from Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created man and woman to start off this human race that God could love on, and that they could love on God. That was the reason God created man. God wanted fellowship. Now, I don't understand that. I to this day don't understand why God wants to fellowship with me. But he does. So he created man and woman, and when he created man and woman, he also ordained and created what we call marriage. In chapter 2, verse number 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, folks, we realized at that time that when we stood before that congregation back on June 1st of 1990, oh, it's good, I got the date right. That's always nice to do when you're teaching about marriage. And we stood before that congregation and we said our vows. Folks, this is very important. We understood that we weren't making a vow just to each other, even though the vows were toward each other. Do you remember how the service starts off? The service starts off about, you know, we're glad that you're here to witness the union of these two people before God and man. See, folks, when you got married, when you stood at the altar and said, I do and I will and all those things, you were making commitment to God that you were going to stay married. Remember, till death do us part? through sickness and health, through richer or poorer, and poorer and poorer. Usually that's the part of it. But we made that commitment, and at that moment, we understood we need. There was nothing else we could base this on. There was nothing else. There was nothing good in myself. There was nothing good I could do. There was no magic trick that I could do to make her realize that she needed to love me and she needed to stay with me. It was simply bare bones. We came down to the fact we made a commitment. We made a commitment to God. We made a commitment to each other. Therefore, we have to work it out. There's no option. And folks, to this day, Scripture teaches us there is no option. Yes, did you want to...
I did want to say that when...
One, come up here.
When I did make that commitment that night on the couch, I believed with my whole heart that I would be miserable the rest of my life. That he was not going to change. But I had promised God that at our wedding that I would stay with him. And so I knew that choosing that commitment was choosing that I was going to be miserable, in my mind, miserable the rest of my life because he would never change. But I had to do it because that was what was right. And the kids played a part in that too. You know, I wanted the kids to have stability. But in my mind, I didn't see how we would ever even be stable. I was committing to be miserable, but to honor what I had promised.
No, thank you for interjecting. Just so you know, folks, this is the first time my wife and I have done this. For those of you who were in here Sunday, this is the first time, first real meetings, extended meetings that we've had in our ministry. I'm looking forward to quite a few more as the Lord opens doors. But my wife and I are sharing this. This is the first for us doing this, so we're kind of working out the things, but we want to share our hearts. We want to open up our lives, even though it's sometimes transparency is a little tough. But this helps us to understand, and it maybe help you to understand, really, the dynamics of a spiritual and a godly marriage. It doesn't just happen. I wish it did. I wish that when you said at the altar, you said, I do and I will, that it was just like God just went zap and everything was perfect. But it's not that way. But I wanted to share, the first principle that I wanted to share with everyone is from Genesis that really when any marriage problems come up, you need to go back to that basic bone level, that ground level commitment and say, I'm going to be committed to the commitment that we made to God and to each other. And that really was the start of our marriage becoming what I believe, and you know, people may disagree with me, they have the right to be wrong, but I believe that our marriage is the best marriage that I could ever, ever experience. And, you know, what, almost 10 years ago? 9 years ago? You would have thought that it was the most horrible thing in the world. But there's a second thing, second principle that I want to share with you tonight, and then my wife's going to share a couple. And that is, after we got to that basic commitment level that we could build upon, it was a foundation we could build upon, there was still a problem. Me. See, my wife mentioned something earlier that it was a trademark of me, and that was that I had to always be right. Even when I was wrong, I had to be right. It's a man thing. And it's a man thing that really destroys relationships. And it is what we talked about Sunday morning in Sunday school. The root of it is selfishness. I want what I want. Or I won't do what I don't want to do. Or I'll do what I don't want to do to get what I want. It's selfishness. But it is that man thing. My way or the highway. And I always would say, I was just justified because I was never a mean person. You know? I wasn't physically abusive. I wasn't a yeller or screamer unless I was provoked. And very few times was I provoked. But I was the sarcastic guy. I could cut with a knife just by talking just nice and not calmly. And I was consumed with myself. I had to be right. My way or the highway. And that night... I don't think it was that night. It was probably the next time we were allowed to talk to each other in our pastor's guidance. What I did was, throughout that week, I had come to the conclusion that if I'm going to salvage this marriage, I had to do something about myself. And I got with the Lord, and I just said, God, I said, I don't know how to change. I'm an assistant pastor. I've been in the ministry for a few years. I grew up in church, but I don't know how to change me right now. But I said, God, I want to change. For the sake of my marriage, I need to change. So, Lord, you show me what needs to happen. And he started to work in my heart. And this is where all the years of listening to pastors preach on the home started to take effect. I didn't have to go to the bookstore and find a book on how to have a good marriage. I'd heard all of it. I needed to put it to practice. I needed to take all that knowledge I had in my brain of how a husband needs to treat a wife, how a father needs to treat his children, how he needs to be sacrificial, how he needs to love his family. And I needed to put all those to practice, and the Lord worked that all out to where we got to the point where we met the next time and talked. Well, let you share what we talked about. Just remember that day. The one where we sat and talked, and I asked you about the list.
Yes. Okay, this was another time when we were allowed to talk, in the evening after the kids would go to bed. We sat down. It was almost like we had to start dating or to start courting all over again, because there had to be a time. And so he sat down, and he asked me if I could tell him the times that he had offended me or had hurt me. And it was amazing because it was just right there. I mean, there was many.
She had no problem with all the things that I'd done.
And then it seemed a very gracious spirit and a humble spirit, he asked my forgiveness, which was good. I mean, it started to break that, but there was such a crusty heart that I was still scared, you know, like, what? Because there was still hurt there. And so I did think it was a good start. But later that week, and I don't know if I ever told you this, later that week, I found his notebook of his day timer. And I was just kind of thumbing through it. And I found that he had made a list after we had talked of all of these things that he had done to keep before him. And that really started to really break through my heart, because I started to realize that it meant something to him. It wasn't just okay, well, sorry for that, and oops, sorry about that, and well, I'm really sorry I did that, but that he was taking to heart what I was saying. And he had that, and then on the other side, he had a list of things that he thought would help, things he could do for me that would help to build my trust up. And so I started to see he was really putting that to practice.
And I'd like to say that it just like the fairy tale and happily ever after. But I tell you what, there were still some bumps and some times. We got back to even a point where I came home one night and she had the kids gone, and I didn't know where they were at. I'd done something dumb again, and then the me thing, and all of a sudden we're back to square one. But I was committed to this next principle that I want to talk to you and share with you. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. And men, this is especially for you, but, you know, ladies, you know, where we can learn, where you can learn, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as a man messed up because I was so concerned about being right, I loved Ephesians 5, verse 22. I mean, I just love that verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And believe me, I use that as ammunition. I beat my wife over the head, figuratively, with the Bible. And say, you're supposed to submit. You know, you're supposed to be the one to give in. I'm the leader. I'm the one who's in charge. So I love that one. But you know what? Verse 25, I wasn't very good at. Husbands, love your wives. Now, we usually stop there. And we'll go, well, I love my wife. I give her flowers, you know, once every 2 years. I write her a note to tell her to make sure that she has something for dinner tonight, because I'll be gone. You know, I do these things. You know, I'll change the oil in her car, for crying out loud. You know, I'll do all these things. But we say, husbands, love our wives, but we don't really catch the next part of the verse. And that's where the Lord took me, and that's the principle I want to talk about. And that is, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I had to come to the point where I realized that if my marriage was going to survive, there had to be, now husbands, catch this, there had to be submission on my part. Now I know right here, husbands who know the scriptures say, wait a minute, Brother Spurgeon, are you saying that husbands are supposed to submit to their wives? We don't find that anywhere in the passage. You can't even twist that into the passage there. No, I'm not saying that husbands need to submit to their wives. I'm saying husbands need to submit to two things. Number one, they need to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. They need to say, God, whatever you want me to do, whatever husband you want me to be, I'm going to be. And here's the hard one. They have to submit then to what we would call the principle of oneness in the home. See, gentlemen, when it comes to the fact of your marriage, it is not two people living in the same house. Even though some marriages get there. See, back in Genesis it says, and they shall become one flesh. That one flesh relationship does not just mean, and really does not primarily mean, the physical relationship. That's a part of it. But the oneness there is a oneness of spirit. It's a oneness of purpose. It's a oneness of soul, really. It is so much more deeper than just the physical relationship. One flesh. Now, I tell folks that I'm not a mathematician, and you'll see why in just a moment, because in God's economy, and what I see from the scriptures, 1 + 1 = 1. But so many marriages, we have 1 + 1 = 2, and those two really are kind of like this. But see, 1 + 1 = 1, that means when you got married, you made the commitment to become one flesh, to become one with your spouse. And what I had done for many years is I had trampled on my wife's feelings. I had trampled on her desires to the point where there was absolutely no feeling left toward me. It wasn't her fault to some extent. I had caused the problem. And so there was no oneness there. There was no communion between the two of us. And we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Gentlemen, we have to, and we are to, love our wives in the same way that Jesus Christ loved us. Now, I don't know about you, but Dad, that's some tall orders. And I don't say that flippantly. That is tough. We have a perfect example. And none of us are perfect. But if Paul said in Ephesians here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, then that means that husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, we cannot do it in totality the same way, because we aren't perfect. But we can do it in likeness. And gentlemen, how did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church. Christ loved you and me by submitting to something. What did Christ submit to?
His Father's will.
His Father's will. Lord, if it be thy will, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Christ, God, and I don't understand this, and Pastor, if you can explain this to me, please do. God the Son, who is totally God, 100% God, plus 100% man, in God's economy, submitted himself to God the Father, who is 100% God, totally God. But he submitted to something else. What else did Jesus Christ submit himself to? I want to let this one sink in. I'll give you a hint. Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient unto death. even the death of the cross. In fact, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This transformed my thinking. How did Jesus Christ love the church? He became obedient. He became submissive to death. He allowed death to control. He became submissive. That's what it says here in Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Gentlemen, if we are going to be the husbands that we need to be, and this is where I came to this point in our marriage situation, is I realized I had to die to myself. Rob Spurgeon could no longer live. It had to be Jesus Christ living through me. And if it meant Jesus Christ living through me, that meant he was in control. He was calling the shots. He was the one who was going to have to make the call, not me. And I tell you what, when that grabbed my mind and my spirit, it totally transformed the way I thought of my wife. It transformed the thought of myself. In fact, I remember I wept one night because I was so sick of myself. I was so sick. I went through that list that she talked about and everything I'd done to her, how I'd offended her, how I'd wronged her. And it just broke my heart that I would think so highly of myself that I would treat her in such a way. Now again, she'll tell you, I wasn't a horrible husband. I wasn't abusive. I wasn't the neglectful guy. I wasn't the guy who would go out and drink. I wasn't that type. But I was sick. I thought of myself, my way or the highway. Let's bring us to a close here. Because my wife, I'm going to have her share a couple things with you, with the ladies especially. But men, those two principles, the commitment to commitment, that's basic. That brought us, that could have kind of a springboard to go on. And then when I realized that it wasn't about me, here's the thing, is I could be right or I could be happy. I had the choice. And I was reading a book even today in preparing for this, and the author put it this way. Do you want to be right or do you want to be righteous? There's two different things. And I want my wife, I want her to tell this one, because this is where she really saw that I was starting to put this principle into practice. And I want her to share about the dryer. This, I didn't think anything of this when it first happened. But then as she shared with me later how it impacted her, this little thing, it put us again on the road to where our marriage was starting to get better. Can you share that incident?
With the ladies, I would like to say too, though, before he was, I didn't know what was going on in his heart. And then I'd be home all day taking care of the kids and doing stuff. And God was working on my heart and making me realize that God was interested in conforming me to him. And it didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter if I was miserable the rest of my life. If I was obeying God, all God wanted me to be concerned about was myself, my reactions, my role in the home. And I needed to put aside where he was wrong and start focusing on, even if he's offended me, even if he's hurt me, I'm responsible for how I'm responding to him. And so that kind of had become my focus. And one morning we were sitting, I think it was a morning, we were sitting at breakfast and we were sitting around and I said to him, and this wasn't just the only thing. Our marriage problems weren't the only thing going on. We were going through some financial problems. His brother had just been in a bad car wreck. My best friend had just committed suicide. I mean, it was a nasty time. And it just seemed like God was just really working at getting us to the bottom of both of ourselves. And we were sitting there one morning, and I said, the dryer, I think, is broken again, because it took 3 times yesterday to turn it through all the whole cycle for the clothes to finally get dry. And I said, I was wondering if you could look at it. And he said, just as fast as I got that out of my mind, he said, you're probably putting too much clothes in the washer and putting it in the dryer. And I sat there for a second, and normally, had God not been working on me, I would have said right across the table, see, there you're doing it again. But I didn't. It didn't even go through my head. I just said, I was kind of surprised by my response. I said, I'll have to watch the load size because I thought I was doing it, but I might have been putting in too much. So immediately there was a different response in mine that God, and I got up and got some orange juice out of the fridge, and I came back to the table. And when I did, Rob was sitting there, and he was crying at the table, and he said, I'm doing it again. I'm blaming you for something that was my responsibility to check. And he said, I'm sorry. And the minute that happened, the fact that I didn't get upset at him, all of a sudden I looked. It was kind of like an out-of-body experience. And I looked and I thought, God is doing this right before our eyes. He's changing me. And he's changing him. And that was the instant I knew that God was going to do something. And that God was changing us and he was going to make this work. And because he was changing my response, he was changing his. And that was a catapult time. And then afterwards I realized I was having such a hard time putting aside hurts and trusting because my trust in God wasn't what it should be. Because, you know, it's so easy to go, I can't submit to him because what if I do then, you know, this is going to happen. Then I'm never going to be happy. And I had to realize I had to leave that with God and I had to trust. And I found that even talking to other girlfriends, that sometimes when it's hard for us to submit, it's because my trust in God isn't right, because God's going to take care of us. God will do what he's supposed to. And that's the two things I learned, was that God changed us individually and separately, but also that as I trusted God, I could trust God, and that was what gave me the power to be able to submit.
You know that God's working in your heart when you are confronted in a circumstance with something and you realize, I'm wrong. And that was just a way of the Lord working out things in my life. And like my wife said, there were so many other things going on in my life. I failed to mention that I stepped down from being assistant pastor. My pastor thought it was good that I do that, so I was working a secular job. Our house payment wasn't getting paid because the guy that I was working for promised me the moon and gave me a piece of moon rock. Okay? And so we were on the verge of foreclosure on our home, and all this stuff came around, but we focused. We made it a priority to work on our marriage. And for the next year and a half, we took and was very methodical about working through these things. I wish I could say it was all heaven on earth after that, but it wasn't. And there are still times when the ugly Rob Spurgeon rears his head, and I have to take the sledgehammer of God's word and beat it back down. You know, that's what when Paul talks about I die daily, or putting to death the old man. But the fact of the matter is, husbands, we need to recognize these things in our lives. And what I wanted to do tonight is to share with you these things. Now, I wish I had a really tear-jerkery story that I could end this with and make everyone, you know, have either happy or tell a joke, but I can't do that. I haven't figured out how to end this thing. All right? I have to work on that. But I wanted just tonight for us to open up our hearts to you so that you can see that these are things that people will go through. And like I said at the beginning of the message tonight, maybe you're going through just a little bit. Maybe there's just a fine tune. Maybe something I said tonight through the Word of God is something that you can just take home and maybe talk to your wife or talk to your husband about and say, you know, here's something fine tuning that we may need to do. We don't need an overhaul. Our marriage isn't like that. We need a fine tuning. But maybe, just maybe, I don't know your circumstances, maybe there's something in your life where the Lord spoke to you about something. And this is something that if you don't take care of, then you might end up where we were at. And so let me just close with the reiteration of these principles. And that is, number one, you've got to be committed to the commitment that you made. Number two, men, there needs to be a death to self. There needs to be an understanding that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And then wives, just as my wife mentioned to you, and I'll share this. She didn't share this. I'll share this with you. That after this thing was all said and done, There were times that we would talk, and she would literally cry and say, I am so sorry that I took you through that. I am so sorry that I made this happen. And you know what I've told her? I've said, you wouldn't have had to do that if I was being the husband that I needed to be. And she'll tell you to this day that she was wrong. And if we look biblically, we can see where there were some things that she did that was wrong. But the fact of the matter is, God used it to bring us to the place where we've got the strongest marriage that I believe that we would never have today without the Lord. And so let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a brief moment. And I appreciate you listening. I know sometimes it's hard to listen to someone else's story, but I do appreciate you listening. But I'm not going to have an invitation. I don't even want to ask for a raise of hands, but husbands, I just want to ask you a couple questions. Again, not knowing you folks, and maybe even the single guys here, if I can ask these questions to you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there something that you can see in your life, whether as a married man or as a single man, that you'd say, you know, I see that there's a lot of me in me. And I can see where that'd be a problem in my marriage. Now, of course, like I said, I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to think. And say, maybe I need to go home and talk to my wife tonight and just say, hon, he nailed it right on the head. And, you know, there's some things that I need to do differently. Or maybe the single guys are saying, oh, you know, I'm glad that you mentioned those things because now I can use them to look forward to when I get married and not be the kind of husband that I described. And then wives, if I can just ask you tonight, maybe there's something in your life as a woman, as a wife, where you'd say, you know, I've seen some things from God's Word even tonight, even though I was primarily talking to husbands, that I could see some things where maybe I as a wife have not been the helpmeet that I need to be. That I've not been focusing on my responsibilities because I've been focusing so much on his. And maybe as wives, maybe you'll need to go home tonight and say, hon, can we talk? Can we talk? Father, you've been here tonight. I know because where two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the midst. And Father, whenever we open your word, your spirit goes forth. And Father, I felt tonight that your spirit has worked in our hearts. Lord, I don't know what's going on in the lives of the folks that are listening tonight. Lord, but you have spoken, your word has spoken, and I pray, Lord, that you do work in our lives, whether it's a tune-up or whether it's an overhaul. And Father, we thank you for your word. Without your word, we'd be clueless, we'd be lost. We thank you for it. We thank you for your spirit, for convicting us, for pointing out thou art the man. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us as men here tonight to be the husbands that we need to be. Father, I pray for the wives here, that they would see the need to be the wife and the woman and the mom that they need to be. And Father, may we have marriages that are a picture of Christ in the church. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Let me just share, as pastor's coming, a little epilogue. That we all can have a marriage that is a little heaven on earth. And it's just, if we will live by biblical principles. And then my wife, I'll just mention this in closing. My wife, when she told our pastor, you've met your first hopeless cause, she understands now, and we both understand that with God there are no hopeless causes. Our God is the God of the second and third and fourth and fifth chance. All we have to do is what James tells us to do, draw an eye to God.